Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this week. A week, again, just showing us that we are not in control. A week, again, showing us, at least for me, a longing for the true King, for a righteous government, to serve the one that I will bow down before, to hopefully hear the words one day, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant," regardless of what goes on down here, Lord. Reminded again this week, Lord, we don't have to go far for a mission field. It's right next door. It's right in our yard. It's right here in our town. It's right here in our county. It's right here in our state. It's right here in our country. There's nothing wrong with going abroad, Lord God. You've called us to go to the nations. But if I walk past my brother or my sister and don't share to them, shame on me. I got the privilege to ride with an officer last night, Lord God, and again, I was heartbroken at the mission field right here. It's refreshing to come into this sheep shed with fellow brothers and sisters. Though we may not agree on everything, we're like-minded in that Jesus Christ is Lord. He died for my sins. He died for the sins of my fellow believers here. Let us be refreshed in that, sheltered in it here, but realize that this is a hospital, and when we're healed, we go out and we rescue, and we bring more back to here. For your glory, your might, your kingdom. In your name we pray, amen. You can be seated. Okay, Samuel asked me about 20 minutes ago to give a message tonight. That's what it felt like anyways. I'm just kidding. But I hope for the sake of Christ and his kingdom that some of this will tie together, make sense, and not be so discombobulated that you leave here wondering what I said. I joked with somebody that I will say the word Jesus hopefully enough that if that's all you walk away with, then amen. Okay? All right, so first of all, last week we had a message on scattering seed. Everybody remember that? Did you scatter seed this week? Sort of. Hopefully you did. I pray that some of it landed on fertile ground. I'm sure some of it fell on fallow ground. But we scatter, right? Some of you, the last time I spoke, were here. Some of you were not. And kind of going on a second message of what I taught the first time, which was on making disciples, which is from a discipleship course that I went through with Mike Blevins that probably had one of the most radical changes in my life. And if you are a man and you can, bug him to do it and teach another class because it is well worth it and he should. He might get mad at me for saying that, but we'll worry about that later. So, the title of the message last time probably would have been called "You're Already a Dead Man." Put that into context of what we will be speaking tonight. And what we're going to be talking about is the characteristics of a disciple. Biblical discipleship stands in stark contrast in today's culture and religious views of the word discipleship. A leader will constantly face the pressure and temptation to dilute the true meaning of the word disciple, or what a disciple is, for himself and for those he is leading. Commitment to our faith, to our responsibility as leaders, and to Scripture demands that we hold firmly to the pure intent Jesus has for those who dare to call themselves themselves a disciple. If you can, turn with me to Luke 9:18 through 27. We're going to read three passages of Scripture tonight. They're a little lengthy, but I think we can handle it. And if all I do is read Scripture and you don't listen to me, then we're probably better off anyways. Luke 9, 18 through 27. Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he asked them, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist, but others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of the old has risen." Then he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered him, "The Christ of God." And he strictly charged and commended them to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and on the third day be risen. And he said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed, when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." Hold that in your brain. Turn to Luke 18 through 23. Luke 18 through 23. And a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these I have kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." Hold that in your head. Turn back with me to Luke 9. Verses 57 through 62. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And to another he said, "Follow me." But this man said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." And yet another said to him, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." And Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." So I'm going to have Brett make bumper stickers of that for everyone, and magnets to put on your refrigerator. No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. So my hope here is tonight to give you some clear characteristics of a disciple. John Stott says that the good workman cuts a straight line with the word of truth. He handles the word with such scrupulous care that he both stays on the path himself, keeping to the highway and avoiding the byways, and makes it easy for others to follow him. Anybody here grow up on a farm? Few people. Anybody ever plowed ground? Few people. Okay, you maybe didn't have to plow ground. Anybody ever cut hay? Maybe more people have cut hay, okay. Anybody bale hay, rake hay? Okay. Anybody ever just driven down the road? Most everybody? Okay. I'm guilty of this, so I can say this, but what happens when you're driving straight down the road? What happens? It's a crash, right? Well, a crash could be really bad. Plowing ground, depending on the kind of field you're in, this is not exactly, you know, depending on the farm you grew up in and everything, but if it was a straight field and you were plowing, you pick something at the end of that field to drive straight at. Right? Because otherwise, when you get down to the other end and you look back, it's like this. And if you're cutting hay, it's like this. And then the person that has to come rake that hay, you know, they have to. And then the guy comes with the baler and he's like, what happened to these first two people? And he's trying to bale the hay, and he can't get it in the baler. And then if any of you have ever driven a bale wagon, and you've tried to pick up those bales of hay, you just walk off the field and say, find somebody else. Don't look back. Why do you think Jesus said that? No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, if you weren't with me last time, this is an interactive process. There's no right or wrong answers. If you're wrong, I'll tell you, but I'm just kidding. This is interactive. Feel free to shout out. So as I ask questions here, I want your input. Let's focus on these three passages and begin to draw a vivid picture of what a disciple looks like. Picture yourself as being close by, listening to Jesus and experiencing what was said and heard, and in being with Jesus. And as you hear these things, what are your expectations? What are you thinking? What are you feeling? So, based on these three passages, here's the test. I want you to give me 50 things or characteristics of a disciple that come to mind from these, and we won't leave until we get 50. So that's why I said hold them in your head. I'm just kidding. Shout them out. What's a characteristic when we read those passages?
Faithful.
Another one. Courage. Okay. What else? Committed.
Loyal.
Is that what you said? Loyal? I like that one. What else? Say that.
Willing to go where he sends you.
More. These are good. Keep them coming. Focused. I'm going to write that one down. I didn't have that one. Focused. Humble. What else?
Forgetting.
Forgetting what lies behind. What else? Say that again.
Unashamed.
Unashamed. Yes. What else? Yell it.
Committed.
Committed. Devoted. It's good. Friends. Did somebody say friends? Obedient. Okay. acknowledging that God is good. He said, come. Follow. No one is God but God. No one is good but God. Do you know the commandments? Are you willing to let go of everything? Do you give to the poor? Prayer. Private worship. Praying with others. Being with Him. Acknowledging He is Christ. Suffering. Rejection. Dying. Christ must raise from the dead. Do you talk? Do you communicate as a disciple of Christ? Do you listen? Maybe that's more important. Do we listen? You cannot want the world. You cannot be ashamed. Are you looking for the kingdom of God before death? Are you expectantly waiting for it? Rejection by those who appear to be in charge. I say appear to be in charge. Can we all acknowledge who is in charge? We are in the world, but not of the world. I think if suggests that there's a choice. You have a choice to be a disciple. It's a daily commitment. Carry the cross. Proclaim that He is Christ. Don't listen to what the majority says. Tell Christ who He is. Proclaim Him. Acknowledge the death, but also the resurrection. It's okay to be in this world. This is where we live, right? Am I forfeiting my soul in any way? Be willing, when called, to give it up, whatever that may be. Jesus fulfills all the commands. He did not abolish any of them. As a disciple, do you agree with that? Am I in dialogue with Christ? Do I acknowledge the Trinity? Have I counted the cost? A disciple, in the word, means action. Not just sitting here in the pew. I guess they're not pews, they're chairs, but you get the point. The idea of taking up the cross is a separation of your old life. You're already a dead man. Being a disciple means live. Discipling, being a disciple, means work. In order to gain insight into these characteristics, let's look at them from a different angle. Let's put them in a form of a question. From the concepts that we gain from the above passages, let's come up with 10 questions that we could ask somebody that either we're discipling, or maybe they're discipling us, or just somebody out in the street. So here's some questions that I came up with. Is Christ in existence? Is He who He says He is? And did He do what He said He did? Yes or no? Yes? Okay. Amen. Okay, so yes. You would say yes. Good. Glad we're all on the same page. Do you believe it? Yes. Okay. Will you, have you, laid down your life, your whole existence to follow Christ? You don't have to shout that one out. Anyone can if you want. But ask yourself. Or use this as a question to ask somebody else. Along with that question, I had the thought, what am I holding on to? What can I not let go of in this world? What am I looking back for? What is the center of your life? What is the center of your life? What does your life revolve around? Maybe that's a better way to put that. Is it marriage? You want to be married? Is it your job? Your occupation? Perhaps it's making money. Is it your kids? Maybe it's a house. How many people that came tumbling down just a week ago? They didn't come tumbling down. It's being blown away now, unfortunately. Maybe it's not your house. Maybe it's just yard work. Here's a good one. Is it your truck? Nobody in here. Oh, I'm sorry, Mark. I didn't see you over there. Okay, a motorcycle. Maybe it's a motorcycle. You know, when I was in my 20s, it was motorcycle racing. Is it sex? Is it drugs? Is it alcohol? Is it hunting? Is it baseball? You name it. What's at the center of your life? Are you in constant conversation and relationship with Christ? Really, are you? I'm not asking these to like guilt trip anybody. These are just, I mean, this was hard for me to go through today. And what does that look like? What does a constant conversation and relationship with Christ look like? Maybe a better question for you is, when does this look like? Do you have time? We're all busy. And this idea, going back to what does a disciple look like, and Jesus being the one that discipled the disciples and passing the baton, does it look like or resemblance anything to Jesus and his lifestyle? Who said that he was in constant conversation with the Father and did nothing but what the Father said to do. Are you ashamed of Christ, his word? And if so, how, when, and where? Nobody's ever done that in here. It's just me, right? How can this be changed? I pray for opportunities to share the gospel, and then they show up and I turn around and run. Or I think I don't say the right words, or... Are you scattering seed? Scatter the seed. Some of it's going to hit fertile ground. Scatter the seed. Does loving Christ and the commands bring about worship in your life? Does it? All of his commands? Or just the ones I choose? Does the whole Bible bring about worship and glorification to Christ in your life? Augustus once said, if you believe only what you like in the Bible or the gospel and reject what you don't like, then it's not the gospel you believe in. You are just believing in yourself. It's interesting, isn't it? There's certain parts of the Bible that I like to circle and make me feel good and put on the bumper sticker and the magnet on the refrigerator. But those other parts, like love your neighbor as yourself. That's just for me. Do you believe what the world says of Christ, or do you go to Christ and his word and determine yourself? Piling off of what we just talked about. Do you do your own work? Don't just take my word for it. Sam Wells, Howells, John Piper, MacArthur, any of those guys? Read the Bible. Get into it. Please. And then when we're wrong, you can tell us. We can handle it. Samuel might not be able to, but I will. Did you commit yourself today to Christ to follow Him? It's a question for myself. Did I wake up today and commit myself to follow Christ? Did I yesterday? How about tomorrow? How about right now? What in your life has Christ called you to give up? Maybe not even a sin. You ever ask yourself that? He said, come and follow. What do you have to give up to come and follow? What's tying you down? What are you still holding on to? If asked today to die, if asked today to die for Christ, what would be your answer? See some heads shaking? Yeah? What if Jesus asked you to live for Christ today? What does that look like in your life? Just some thoughts here, but if you're single, what does that look like in your life if Christ asks you to live for Him today? If you're married, what if Christ asked you to live for Christ today? What does that look like? If you're a business owner, if Christ asked you to live for Him today, what does that look like? An employee, a son, a daughter, a grandma, a grandpa, a mom, a dad. Go down the list. If Jesus says, live for me today, what does that look like? Motivation. What motivates you? Motivation plays a key role in the characteristics of a disciple. Right? Does motivation play a key role in everything you do in life? Why do you work? Shout it out there. Why do you work?
Bills.
Okay. Bills are a motivation to work. Okay. Why do you go fishing? This may be an argument. Some people just go to get away, I guess. I go to catch fish. That's why I don't go fishing anymore. Why do you go to play golf? Why does a baseball player play baseball? Why is a disciple of Christ? Is it to feel good? Is it to be included? Is it to have fire insurance? Get into heaven free card? What motivates you to follow Christ? Have you ever asked yourself that? Did He save you? Has He bought you? Has He kept you? Regardless if you, looking back. Anybody know about William Borden? Anybody ever heard that story? You might recognize it here when I read it to you. In 1904, William Borden graduated from a Chicago high school. As heir to the Borden Dairy Estate, he was already a millionaire. For his high school graduation present, his parents gave him, then 16-year-old Borden, a trip around the world. How many of you give your 16-year-old a trip around the world? My parents wouldn't have trusted me. As a young man traveled through Asia, the Middle East, and Europe, he felt a growing burden for the world's hurting people. Finally, Bill Borden wrote home to say, "I'm going to give my life to prepare for the mission field." One friend expressed surprise that he was throwing himself away as a missionary. In response, Bill wrote two words in the back of his Bible: "No reserves." Even though young Borden was wealthy, he arrived on the campus of Yale University in 1905, trying to look like just one of the more freshmen that were there. Very quickly, however, Borden's classmates noticed something unusual about him, and it wasn't his money. One of them wrote, "He came to college far ahead spiritually than any of us. He had already given his heart in full surrender to Christ, and he had really done it." We who were his classmates learned to lean on him and find in him a strength that was as solid as a rock just because of this settled purpose and consecration in him. During his college years, Bill Borden made one entry in his personal journal that defined what his classmates were seeing in him. That entry simply said, "Say no to self and yes to Jesus every time." No to self and yes to Jesus every time. Borden's first disappointment at Yale came when the university president spoke on the students having the need of having a fixed purpose. After hearing this speech, Borden wrote, "He neglected to say what our purpose should be and where we should get this ability to persevere and the strength to resist the temptations." Does that sound like any other speeches in our country at the moment? I won't go into politics tonight. Surveying the Yale faculty and much of the student body, Borden lamented what he saw as the end result of this empty philosophy: moral weakness and sin-ruined lives. There's your mission field. During his first semester at Yale, Borden started something that would transform the campus life. One of his friends described how it happened. "It was well on the first term when Bill and I began to pray together in the morning, just before breakfast. I cannot say positively whose suggestion it was, but I feel sure it must have originated with Bill. We had been meeting only a short time when a third student joined us, and soon after a fourth. The time was spent in prayer after a brief reading of Scripture. Bill's handling of the Scripture was helpful. He would read to us from the Bible, show us something that God had promised." Borden's small morning prayer group gave birth to a movement that spread across that campus. By the end of his first year, there were 150 freshmen that were meeting for weekly Bible study and prayer. By the time Bill Borden was a senior, 1,000 of Yale's 1,300 students were meeting in these groups. That's pretty cool, huh? Borden made it his habit to seek out the most incorrigible students and to try to bring them to salvation. In his sophomore year, we organized a Bible study group and divided up the class of 300 or more, each man interested in taking a certain number, so that all might, if possible, be reached. The names were gone over one by one, and the question was asked, "Who will take this person?" When it came to someone thought to be a hard proposition, there would be an ominous pause. Nobody wanted the responsibility of that person. And then Bill's voice would be heard. "Put him down to me. I'll take him." Borden's outreach ministry was not confined to the Yale campus. He cared about widows. He cared about the orphans. He cared about the cripples. He rescued drunks from the streets of the New Haven. To rehabilitate them, he founded the Yale Hope Mission. One of his friends wrote that he might often be found in the lower parts of the city at night, down on the street in a cheap lodging house or some restaurant to which he had taken a poor, hungry fellow just to feed him seeking to lead the men to Christ. There's a mission field out there. Borden's missionary call narrowed to the Muslim Kanzu people in China. Once that goal was in sight, Borden never wavered. He also inspired his classmates to consider missionary service. One of them said, "He certainly was one of the strongest characters I have ever known, and he put backbone into the rest of us at the college. There was real iron in him, and I always felt he was one of the stuff that martyrs were made of, and heroic missionaries of more modern times." Although he was a millionaire, Bill seemed to realize always that he must be about his father's business, and was not wasting time in the pursuit of amusements. Although Borden refused to join a fraternity, he did more with his classmates in his senior year than ever before. He presided over the huge student missionary conference held at Yale and served over the Honor Society. Upon graduation from Yale, Borden turned down some high-paying job offers that were given to him. At this time in his Bible, he wrote down two more words: "No retreats." William Borden went on to graduate work at Princeton Seminary in New Jersey. When he finished his studies at Princeton, he sailed for China. Because he was hoping to work with the Muslims there, he stopped first in Egypt to study Arabic. While there, he contracted spinal meningitis, and within a month, the 25-year-old William Borden was dead. When news of William Borden's death was cabled back to the U.S., the story was carried by nearly every American newspaper. A wave of sorrow went around the world. Borden not only gave away his wealth, but himself in a way so joyous, so natural, that it seemed like it was a privilege rather than a sacrifice. Was Borden's untimely death a waste? Was it? Could he have done more with his money? I don't know. Not in God's plan. Prior to his death, Borden had written two more words in the back of his Bible. Underneath these words, he wrote, "No reserves, no retreats, no regrets." That makes me as a young man stop and pause. Confess all the pleasure and playing and everything else I did. Not that it was wrong. There's a lot of good things that God's given us to enjoy. But what are we doing with it? Thinking about the passages that we read, the three, all those words that you guys gave me that we came up with of the characteristics of a disciple, I tried to come up with a word collage of a disciple. Through Christ, under Christ, in Christ, I must die to self. My motivations, my aspirations, my dreams, and my desires in all areas of life must be at any given moment willing to die, willing to live, in some cases both, for the sake of Christ and his bride and the church. Will I listen to the noise and the distractions of this world and the world who says that Christ is or was this or that? Or will I research and study his word and ask for guidance from his Holy Spirit and devote time in developing a relationship saturated in prayer, coming to conclusions that are biblical in all nature? Will I let my every moment of existence to bring about worship and glory to Christ? Every day, every moment, learning to never be ashamed of the Son of Man, never being ashamed of Christ, never being ashamed of Jesus, never being ashamed of the Father, of the Holy Spirit. May I proclaim the gospel in every avenue of my life. As a disciple, may my life shout, "I am saved by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ." I had the privilege, I don't know how long ago it was now, time's kind of all messed together, but right after the fire, I got asked to go on a team and go in and try to save as many houses as we could from freezing, because they never had the problem where they burned 100,000 acres in a few hours, and then it snows a foot, and it's 15 below. So I went in with people, and we were turning on heat where we could turn on heat. Where we couldn't turn on heat because the power was shut down, or their propane tank was a flame torch, and it drained it, and couldn't hook it up. We turned off their well, and opened up all the valves, and tried to explain to them, you're going to have some freezing, but your house isn't going to flood, and so forth. And I said that was a privilege. I felt like it was in my gifting. I got asked at 10:30 at night, the night before, be there in the morning. We hit as many houses as we could. And for the most part, people were very joyful that we could go. Some of them, unfortunately, we had to call. And one lady, I explained, I said, I can't find your address. And she just started crying. And then I was like, that was not the way I should have worded that. Like, I was like, no, your address, I can't pull up on Google Maps. I'm sorry. She's like, oh, okay. Words, they're important, right? And, you know, for other people that we drove up to their house and they were telling us how to get because it was so far back up there in County Road 41 and you pull up and it's gone. And you have to explain to them your house is gone. But of all those experiences, there was one that stood out, and I wasn't talking to anybody. I went up into this house, and it was way up on top of the hill. There was a foot of snow. We couldn't drive up there, so we had to hike up to it. Could clearly see that their propane tank had been on fire. I mean, it was completely black and looked like it was literally a blowtorch for a while. And I went up in their house and was walking around trying to find an electric heater or something to plug in because they were going to have no heat. And it dawned on me as I'm walking through this house that there is just stuff everywhere. It's just utter chaos. And I took a minute just to stand there and kind of look around, like, what happened here? And as I'm standing there, I see, you know, in this one bedroom, there's a suitcase, and there's clothes, and there's shoes. In that bedroom, there's another suitcase. It's upside down. There's shoes and clothes all over the floor. And this bedroom, there was toys. And this bedroom, there was, and it was just utter pandemonium. And I left that house, and I was going working on others. And I came home, and I told my wife, I said, you know, there was this stark reality. I was trying to figure out what happened. And I think what it was is they knew there was a fire, right? They'd been burning for at least a week at that point. They were even on pre-evacuation where they were. They knew there was a chance. This fire was going to burn right there. And I think they were standing there, and after speaking with the sheriff's officers, the undersheriff, and what kind of portrayed and everything, explaining what happened back in that area where I was, the fire jumped Highway 125. Put yourself in their shoes. You're sitting there eating dinner. The sheriff calls. Maybe at this point, sound like they drove clear back there and they were just banging on doors and said, you need to get out now. And even at that point, it was like, oh yeah, okay. We'll get out. We'll get our stuff. We'll get ourselves, get our things together. The house faced west. It's up on the hill. And I think it was, it's too late. It's too late. Maybe I can still grab, no. Get out, get in the car, go. And I came home and I talked to my wife about it and I said, you know, Jesus has given us warning. He said he's coming back any moment, any time. But let's say you don't believe that. Maybe your neighbor doesn't believe that. You're going to die. Right? You've been warned. There is a heaven, there is a hell, whether you believe it or not. Whether these people believed or not that that fire was going to come over that mountain, the reality was it was there. And at that point, it was too late. And the correlation, just thinking after this, friends, family, neighbors, people at the bar downtown Winter Park doing things they shouldn't be doing. The reality is, Jesus said he's coming back. You are going to die. There is a heaven and a hell. And what are we doing about it? We've been warned. Don't be there. either on judgment day saying, I wish I had. Don't be there when your friends are there on judgment day saying, I wish I'd have told them. Don't be there. Be a disciple. But don't just be a disciple. Disciple. In closing, I'm thankful for my heritage. I've been blessed with many friends. Men and women that have looked out for me. I'm going to read a prayer from this book, Valley of Vision. But before I read that, written in the front of this to me by a friend, you've been such a great encouragement to me. Thanks for being a friend who pushes me to the cross. Pursue the gospel at all costs. Be a man who fights for justice, a man who fights for peace. Love Jesus. No reserves, no retreats, no regrets. It takes one person. You don't have to be Bill and reach 1,000 people. Who's that one person? Who's that one erroneous, ignorant, belligerent person that would never come to Christ? Maybe it's you. Maybe it was me. But there were men that reached out. Let's close with this prayer. Heavenly Father, it's titled A Cry for Deliverance. Heavenly Father, save me entirely from sin. I know I am righteous only through the righteousness of another. But I pant and pine for the likeness to thyself. I am thy child and should bear thy image. Enable me to recognize my death unto sin. When it tempts me, may I be deaf unto its voice. Deliver me from the invasion as well as the dominion of sin. Grant me to walk as Christ walked, to live in the newness of his life, the life of love, the life of faith, the life of holiness. I abhor my body of death, its indolence, its envy, its meanness, its pride. Forgive and kill these vices. Have mercy on my unbelief, on my corrupt and wandering heart. When thy blessings come, I begin to idolize them, I know, and set my affection on some beloved object, whether it's children, friends, wealth, or honor. Cleanse this spiritual adultery and give me chastity. Close my heart to all but thee. Sin is my greatest curse. Let thy victory be apparent to my consciousness and displayed in my life. Help me to be always devoted, confident, obedient, resigned, childlike in my trust of thee. To love thee with the soul, body, mind, and strength. To love my fellow man as I love myself. To be saved from unregenerate temper, hard thoughts, slanderous words, from meanness, from unkind manners. To master my tongue and keep the door of my lips. Lord Jesus, fill me with grace daily, that my life may be a fountain of sweet water. Lord God, I pray if there's anyone in this room that's listening by another means that does not know you, not because I ask, Lord God, I pray that you would prompt their heart to surrender all to you, to not wait any longer. We are not given a moment except that what you give us. I have big plans, Lord God. I hope to see my kids, my grandkids. But if you call me home, I don't want it to be said that I didn't share your word. Lord, let that be an impression on everyone in this body of Christ, in your bride. Those of us, Lord, I pray that claim to know you, Lord, stir our hearts, our minds, to think It's not just a feeling, Lord God. It is a truth that we need to think about. Am I a disciple? Forgive us for not being disciples. Forgive us for not being disciple makers. Let us go forth as your church.